Before we begin our exposition of God's Word, let's go to prayer once again. Father, we are thankful for Your Word. We praise You and we are in awe that You have preserved Your Word, that You have drawn us by Your Word through the work of Your Holy Spirit, pointing us to Christ our Lord. We pray now that You would open our eyes to see wondrous things in Your Word and apply it to our lives, that it would not be just knowledge puffing us up, but that we can put it to practical use, being transformed, sanctified, made holy in word and deed. For Your glory and Christ's honor, we pray. Amen. Okay, we're continuing in Acts. It was very enjoyable having Brother Taylor Walls last week. And it makes me think, though, not negatively by any means. Please don't take this as negative at all. But seeing the departure from the consistent exposition and now getting back to it, it just really makes it so clear how this is the way God intended it. Consistent exposition of His Word, verse by verse, through the Word. But like I said, it was really good to have a visiting elder to come and bring what the Lord had given to him. That was really a blessing to me, and I'm sure to everyone. So, last we were in Exodus 5, and Tony had been talking about Ananias and Sapphira. We're all familiar with that. Just a little bit of review, but more than anything, bringing out a few points. And what I would have you notice is Ananias and Sapphira, an example. Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife team, an example. God did not record this just as an interesting story for us to wonder about. It is in Scripture for a purpose, as every word of God, everything in Scripture is for a purpose, for His people. So let's read the text, verses 1 through 21, the first part of 21 of chapter 5. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property, and with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came upon all who heard of it. The young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. When the young men came in, they found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. So that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison door and brought them out and said, go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And when they heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Okay. So, Ananias and Sapphira as an example. First of all, they sold some land. They had a piece of land that they were willing to sell. If you remember, just previous to this text in chapter 4, we read of another man who sold a piece of land and gave the proceeds to the church. And this was apparently a common practice at that point in time. People had excess, and they would see a need in the church and among the brethren, sell the land, sell what they had, their possession, whatever it may be, and give it to the apostles to distribute for the needs of the people. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to get in on the action, didn't they? Tony brought out how they saw someone else doing a good thing, and there was some jealousy there. There was some envy, maybe, that they wanted to be seen as something in the church. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. So, at this point, outwardly, their conduct was nothing to be ashamed of. It was not sinful. It was not abnormal. It was just what they did. They sold some land. And then they kept some of the proceeds for themselves. Now, if they had kept all of the proceeds for themselves, there's no problem with that. There's no sin. There's nothing wrong with them selling something and keeping the proceeds. That's not evil. But next, they lied. They lied. They only kept some of the proceeds for themselves. They lied, saying they were giving all the proceeds to the church. At this point, you can see clearly there was a problem. Selling it, no problem. Keeping the proceeds, no problem. Keeping some of it and saying that they gave it all to the church, there's your problem. And we'll see in just a moment, Peter really makes that clear. And I'm so thankful that he did through the words of the Holy Spirit. This is the point. When they brought some of the proceeds and gave it to the church, lying, saying they were giving it all, this is the point at which they are a negative example, demonstrating to believers that corporate worship is significant and consequential. Think about that for just a moment. This is an example, a negative example. Okay, so this is like, think of it in terms of green light, red light. This is a red light, a negative, a stop, a warning, if you will, for believers to look at this, read this account, and learn from it. Okay? So I hope that's what we can do today. I hope we can learn and apply this to our lives in several ways. So it's a negative example demonstrating to believers, I think that's very critical, this is for believers, that corporate worship is significant. It's significant. Tony mentioned it during the Lord's Supper. It's significant what we do here. It's significant and consequential. Okay, it has consequences. What we do as a body of believers coming together to worship the Lord, it has consequences. When Ananias and Sapphira had that land, they sold it. If they wanted to keep the proceeds, it meant nothing good, nothing bad. But when they tried to involve the church and profit from bringing it to the church partially and lying and profit through status-wise. In other words, they were going to be looked at as better Christians by doing something like this. So they thought. So there was some envy there. There was some pride involved. At that point, they involve the church. It becomes something that affects the whole body. Okay? So that our actions, like theirs, our actions affect the whole body, the whole assembly of the saints. We are not, there's no such thing as maverick Christians. There's no Christian who is, it's just me and God doing our thing. Okay, that's not the way it is. Now, there are certain things that, well, I'll say there is, and this is a little bit sticky for me to try to explain, but you know, I don't want to say something that would lead you to think wrongly. Okay, but there, like for instance, the example of them having the land, okay, having the land, selling the land, that was okay. As a matter of fact, let's read that right now. Let's read that in chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, they sold a piece of property. And when his wife, with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? Notice now. While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? It was yours, to do with as you saw fit. And after you sold it, was it not at your disposal? Okay, so there was not a compulsion by the apostles to everyone who owned land, go sell your land and bring us the money. That was not compulsory. There was no rule indicating that. While it was yours, did it not remain your own? And after you sold it even, was it not at your disposal? You could have kept the money or you could have given it. You could have even given part of it and kept part of it. But then to lie and say you're giving it all, that's the sin. And he kept saying, you've lied, not to man, but to God. It's the lie. Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. So, there is that had no real effect on the assembly of the saints, on the church, on the body. For them to have some land, for them to sell their land, for them to keep the money themselves, that didn't affect positively or negatively the church. But when they lied, it didn't only affect them, but it affected the whole assembly. There are consequences. It's consequential what we do here. What we do as a body of believers. Positively, or as we see here, negatively. Loving one another. If I do something to demonstrate my brotherly affection for a brother or sister in Christ in the assembly, if I do something for that one, a love act, it not only affects them, but it affects everyone who sees it. And, you know, it's how can the hand function without the arm? And it affects the whole body. That's the idea. It's a body interacting. So, notice in James 3:13-18. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Okay, notice the framework that he puts this admonition in. Who is wise and understanding among you in the assembly of the saints? Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show to who? First of all, to the saints, but also to everyone who sees his actions in the church, out of the church. Let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition, and I think that's what we see here with Ananias and Sapphira. It's a perfect example of what James is talking about. There was bitter jealousy. They were jealous of this fellow that we're given an example of, and I'm sure that this is not the only example. This is the only one recorded, but this was something that was going on. People were selling their stuff. So there was jealousy that he was maybe looked at as having done something good, a good work for the body. So there was jealousy and selfish ambition. There was selfish ambition going on in their hearts. Notice what he said, where he says it is, even. In your hearts. Jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts. Do not boast and be false to the truth. That is exactly what they did. They were false. They lied. They bore false witness. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, notice, unspiritual, or not in the context there. The idea is not having come from the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. It's not spiritual from God. It's from another spirit, because notice what he says. It's demonic. Okay, it's earthly. It's not spiritual from God. It's not Holy Spirit inspired. It's unspiritual and it's demonic. Now remember, who is James writing this to? Believers, right? Believers. You know, the question has come up, Tony mentioned it last week, and others have taken one side or the other. And I firmly stand on the side that Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. I firmly believe that they were believers. Because of the context, and because of these other scriptures that we're going to look at today. He's talking to believers, and he's telling them that this bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, that if it were not possible for believers to have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in their hearts, this admonition would not be in Scripture. Okay? This is to believers. And then notice he says, this is not the wisdom that comes down from above to you believers, but this is earthly. This is unspiritual and it's demonic. Okay, so when Peter says to Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart? That's not the idea like when Judas was, it says Satan entered into Judas. Okay? That's not the idea. That's not the same thing. Satan does not have a place in the heart of a believer. But Satan can tempt us, and Satan can use our natural inclinations from our old nature, okay, which has been eradicated, but not, we haven't been taken out of the presence of it, so we still have the vestiges of it, we still have the temptations, we still, like Paul said, carry around this dead body, okay? But Satan doesn't enter into and possess someone who has God's Spirit. Please don't think that. But he certainly can, with our own minds, our old natural physical bodies, he can use, and things around us, to fill us with bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. And it's up to us. It is up to us to rely upon the Holy Spirit. It's up to us to recognize when we're being tempted, when we're being shown the temptation, whatever it may be. You think of, you know, the most prominent that we think of in the Old Testament, Job. Job was holy and righteous and upright before God, but he was tempted. He was allowed by God to be tempted by Satan. He wasn't filled with Satan. He wasn't possessed by Satan, but Satan sure did come and use everything that God would allow to try to take Satan out. I'm sorry, to try to take Job out. Satan tried to take Job out, demonstrating, oh, he's not. He just serves you, God, because you pay him. You give him so many things. No. He was filled with God's Holy Spirit. And he relied upon the Holy Spirit. Okay. So I thought that was very important to point out, that it is believers that is being admonished here in James. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. And then he goes to the other side. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Okay. Then next, Ananias and Sapphira are an example demonstrating to believers that the Lord will discipline His people. And as I said, I think it's important to see this in the light that these are believers. Ananias and Sapphira were Christians. There's no good indication to the opposite. There's no indication that they might have been just false believers, unbelievers. Wolves in sheep's clothing. I see no evidence of that. In Hebrews, notice Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is testing you as treating you as sons. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Okay, so the real indication that Ananias and Sapphira were not believers, if they weren't, would have been if there had nothing been done. If when they came in, Peter accepted, okay, thank you, Ananias, go ahead and go your way. Now that would have been an indication that they probably were not even believers. But they were disciplined. Okay? You say, well, surely God doesn't just, He doesn't kill people. He doesn't take people out of the world just because they Christians who do something that's wrong or sinful. Well, I believe He does. I believe He does. I know He did then. You know, this was the time when there were signs and wonders, and this was the establishing of the church. I would say this is a isolated incident in light of my own actions. You know, I should have been taken out a long time ago, and probably some of you. But this was the time, you know, in other words, and it's interesting, people who say, oh yeah, signs and miracles, healings, these things, miraculous healings, every day, common occurrences in the church, we should be doing these things. From that perspective, so where are all the dead people? Where are all the bodies? Because I think you got to put this in the same context. In the original establishing of the church, there were things that were done as an example for us who would come later when the apostles are not around. Tom mentioned earlier the example of Eutychus, who fell out of the window when Paul preached late into the evening. You know, I think that was an example. Haven't gotten into the details of that, you know, and really studied it, but that was an example. Paul was there to bring him back to life. We don't have Paul around here anymore. We don't have the apostles to raise people from the dead. So you can kind of see where we're going with that. Notice also in 1 Corinthians 11, 28 to 32, let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Obviously, in the context of the Corinthians abusing the Lord's Supper, for anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judge ourselves truly, we would not be judged in this manner that he's talking about, weak and ill and being taken out of the world. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Okay, so I say thank the Lord that he disciplines his children so that we are not condemned along with the world in judgment. Okay, so next, Ananias and Sapphira are an example, a negative example again, demonstrating the command for believers to be holy in conduct. Be holy in conduct. Notice in Acts 5:11. Notice the response after Sapphira was carried out. And great fear came upon the whole church. And upon all who heard of these things, great fear came upon the whole church. So they're a negative example demonstrating the command for believers to be holy in conduct. Red light, stop it, be holy. Okay, check yourself. Hebrews 12, 5 through 8. Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, you had it right, Tony. You have the right one up there. 1 Peter. 1 Peter 13, 1, 13 through 19. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Let that soak in. But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, or the time of our sojourning here in this land, which is not our home, this land which is a place that we're traveling through. See, that's the whole concept. We're traveling through this life. We're headed for our home. Our home is not here. And if you see it from that perspective, it's real easy to not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. But the problem that I find, we get comfortable here, I get comfortable here, and I start reverting back to the passions of my former ignorance. Because this seems like home, right? It's just so comfortable. I think if we mourned a little more, and if we weren't so comfortable in this existence, if there was, and you see it in the history, anytime there is persecution, anytime Christians are persecuted, the church thrives and grows. Someone said, the only thing that the church can't handle is prosperity. That is a tough thing for us, right? It makes us lazy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear. I'd have you notice also, up there in Acts 5:11, that is the same word used in 1 Peter for fear. And great fear came upon the whole church. Here we see it in 1 Peter. Conduct yourself with fear, not just when you see something grave like this, throughout the time of your exile here, throughout your journey, every day, remind yourself, self-discipline yourself to be reminding yourself, I am on a journey through this life. And I am supposed to be in fear. First of all, it's fear of God, respecting Him as who He is, recognizing that He is sovereign Creator. But then it's also fear of what we still carry around with us, the capability to be demonically manipulated. Okay? We are not above or beyond that. As Tom says so often, we're still sinners. Yes, we are, Tom. We're still sinners. But notice, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefather. Okay, so remind yourself that I can still be manipulated with the knowledge backing that up, that I have been ransomed from what I was. I have been redeemed. It's been paid for. How? By what means? Not with perishable things such as silver or gold. Not with sacrifices of blood throughout all the Old Testament. Not with my good works. Not certainly with my baptism. But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb, without blemish or spot. The perfect Lamb of God. Amen. Okay. So be holy in conduct. That's the negative example. Ananias and Sapphira were not conducting themselves with fear, recognizing the temptations that are out there, clinging to the precious blood of Christ daily. They were not doing that. And it's an example for us. Then next, they are a negative example teaching believers to approach corporate worship with an earnest, with a sincere, or you could say, wholehearted attitude. With a wholehearted attitude. Notice in Matthew 22:36-40. Someone asked Jesus, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. All the Old Testament is made up of love God and love your neighbor. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. And that doesn't happen on your own, okay? That happens in corporate worship. That happens believers coming together, being together, praying for one another when we're not together, loving one another, demonstrating that love first and foremost to the body, and then to those who are outside the body. We're to do good, as we read earlier, to all people, but especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay. Wholehearted attitude. Notice also in Revelation 3, what our Lord Jesus, through the Apostle John, wrote in chapter 3, verses 14 to 22. "And the angel of the Lord," I'm sorry, "and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation." I don't think there's any doubt who that is. We all are pretty familiar with Jesus being the first of God's creation, right? The beginning of God's creation. "I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot or cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen. and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline." Isn't that awesome that he follows such a threatening condemnation with, "And I love and I discipline my people. I warn you not to go there. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." You know, I think sometimes we get this attitude that there's no conquering for me. Jesus did it all. Jesus did it all. And he did all the sanctification, all the redemption. He did all the redemption. And he's doing all the sanctification through the means of our life, through the means of admonition, through the means of examples in his word, through the means of us going astray and him telling us to repent and come back. You know, he's doing it all. But there is the sense that we have to discipline ourselves, recognizing that we must cling to Christ. And that in no way is salvation. That's not keeping ourselves in Christ. Please don't think that. That is sanctification. And we have a conquering part in our sanctification. God has given us the admonition to recognize that with the help, with the Holy Spirit living in us, we can do all things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So it's not a... That's a whole nother message. We won't go any further there. We've got a few more things here. Okay, I'm going to end up too long again. So, Ananias and Sapphira. They're an example of warning to unbelievers. Okay, we've been talking about them being an example, a red light for believers. But here we see that they are an example of a warning or a red light to unbelievers who could be attracted to Christianity. Who could be attracted to Christianity. And we see in chapter 5 of Acts, verses 11 through 13, in those days, I think it would be reasonable to assume there were people coming in to the church because of the signs and wonders. You know, they followed Christ, and he said, "You saw the signs, but now you're following me because I gave you bread to eat. Let's fill up your bellies. You know, take of the bread of myself, not the bread that fills your belly," there in John 6. So it would be reasonable to think there are people following the apostles. And as we see, signs and wonders were being done prolifically, daily, all day, as wherever they went, signs and wonders, healings were taking place. Verses 11 through 13 of chapter 5. "And great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico." Notice verse 13 now. "None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem." None of the rest, in that context, the rest there is those who are outside the assembly, the unbelievers, those who had not come to Christ. So none of the rest dared join them. Well, you can see how they would like to join. "Hey, I've got to go get my mama healed. Let's go join the church." And even today, in those charismatic circles, we have that. That video we saw a week or so ago. True believers who come out of that movement in our day and time telling us that the reason I joined that church was so that I could get healed. And then, miraculously, God regenerated those people and they left that group. But it happens. Okay, so, another thing that might attract unbelievers into the church in our day and time would be simply Christians demonstrating the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. Just simply demonstrating to unbelievers love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. For us to go out into a sinful, hateful world and demonstrate these fruits, it's attractive to people who are looking for reassurance, who are looking for comfort, who have been mistreated and abused. Okay, so that it is an attractive thing for people like that. And I think we have here a warning, certainly to the people of the apostles' day. God is serious about holiness. Those who don't want to be holy but just want to be comfortable, don't come here. Don't come here. Okay, that's the idea. It's a red light to unbelievers. Notice Matthew 5:43-44. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. You know, when we're going out into the society and doing that, that's attractive. That is attractive. And that's attractive to a lot of people, I'll say. Not to everyone. As we see just a little bit later, the priests, they wanted to kill them and put them in prison because of these very things. Okay. I thought of a line from a song that just perfectly fit this idea. And I think when he wrote this, the writer, I think he had in mind the charismatic movement of our day. Some of you may be familiar with Shy Lin. He said, if you come to God for money, He's not your God, money is. Well, if you come to God for anything, blank, fill in the blank, if you come to God for that, He's not your God, that is your God. That is your God. Does that make sense? I thought that just hit me. That's so practical. Anybody can understand that. Even a little child can understand. If I come to God for something, obviously that's what is my God, not the God who I come to get it. So I thought that was very practical. And we're going to stop right there. I intended to get into the imprisonment just a little bit, but we'll save that for Tony next week. Pray with me. Our Father, we are so thankful and we're in such adoration of who You are. Father, we thank You for the teaching through this negative example of Ananias and Sapphira that Your church can learn from to grow in grace and in knowledge of Christ our Savior, as well as being an example to the unbelievers. We just are so thankful, Father, for Your word. Now we pray in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.